The Craver Production Company of Memphis, Tennessee, announces the 1935 Craver Baby Girl number one, model number one. This model was released on June the 19th, 1935. The proud parents are Mrs. H.A. Craver, designer and chief engineer, and Mr. Dallas Craver, production manager. Dr. J.J. McCann was the technical assistant. Our new baby girl comes fully equipped with such features as 2 lung power, double ball bearing, B-A-W-L, ball bearing, economical feed, a streamlined body, water-cooled exhaust, and changeable seat covers. The management assures us that there will be no new models brought out during the balance of the year. So that's kind of an interesting and imaginative way to announce the birth of your new baby. Well, these days there are many imaginative and charming ways that people have of announcing that a new baby has come into the world, but I've never seen a birth announcement like the one that we are talking about and reading about here in Luke chapter 2. Such a birth announcement was miraculous. It was amazing, astounding, and I don't think any other birth announcement comes up to or measures up to the one that God sent when his son came into the world. When Jesus was born, God wanted to announce the news to his people that the Messiah, the Son of God, had been born. And so he sent a host of angels to communicate this message to some shepherds outside of Bethlehem. Now we might wonder why in the world God sent this message to shepherds of all people. Why not have the angel appear to maybe the king, maybe the Roman emperor, or at least the governor of Judea? But instead, God had a plan in mind. Of course, it was God's plan all along that Jesus would die, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so had this announcement been made to, let's say, the leading Jewish people, maybe the Sanhedrin or the Roman governor of the region, the outcome from a human perspective probably would have been much different. The purpose of the angels was to communicate the fact that Jesus had been born. They came with a message announcing this important event. And as we go through the passage, we'll find that the emphasis here is much more on the message than the remarkable experience. I'm sure that this was quite an amazing experience. The Bible tells us here that the experience of the shepherds really was something quite phenomenal. And yet it seems even the shepherds put the emphasis not so much on the experience of the angels and the glory of God, but really on the message that they had received. That seemed to be the most important thing both to God and to the shepherds. Well, I think we see a pattern here. God communicates a message to his people. They respond to that message in faith and obedience, and then they go out and communicate that message to others. Of course, we still follow that same pattern today. We don't receive God's message from a host of angels, but we do receive the Word of God as it's given to us in the Bible. We accept that message by faith and obediently, and then we turn around and communicate that message to others. And so we see the same pattern still going on today. Well, let's consider how this message was communicated to the shepherds and how they responded to it. First of all, the shepherds heard the message. Now, shepherds are not on the highest rung of the social ladder in Jewish society. These are plain, common, ordinary people. In fact, shepherds had somewhat of a bad reputation among the Jews. They were often thought of as unreliable and even dishonest people. In fact, according to the Talmud, the book containing the traditions of the Jews from that time, shepherds were not even allowed to give testimony in a court of law because everybody knew that shepherds were dishonest and disreputable people. So shepherds are not the kind of people that we would probably want to have as the very first people to announce the birth of the Messiah. So it is somewhat striking or somewhat notable that these are the first people that God communicates to regarding the birth of the Messiah. They may have been plain and simple people, but Jewish shepherds were still Jews. And the Jews were very good at educating their people. Even the lower people in the social strata, even the people who were probably not well educated in other ways, the Jews made sure that the children growing up in their households were generally pretty well educated, at least according to the Bible. And so they knew their scripture, even if their occupation was somewhat of a low one. They, along with the other Jews, were expecting the Messiah, the Savior, to be born at some point. Some of them may even have known that the Messiah should have been born in Bethlehem. Well, what are they doing out in the middle of the night there? They're abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, that may seem like an easy job, just to stand there or sit there under a tree, perhaps, watching over the flocks, but this was somewhat of a difficult occupation. They were outside in the weather most of the time, and they sometimes had to deal with wild animals or even robbers who would come and try to take their sheep or goats. Some people think that these shepherds were keeping a specific flock of sheep, perhaps those that were dedicated to the temple in Jerusalem. They were not too far away from that temple, and some people think that these were the flocks that would be used for the sacrificial system in Jerusalem. Well, the Bible doesn't say that that's what it is, but some people think that that's a possibility. As they were keeping the sheep, an angel appeared, notice verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And so the angel appears. This word came upon them is often translated, or it's used in the sense of standing nearby, to be present. So the shepherds are minding their own business, probably chatting, watching their sheep, checking up on the sheep from time to time, and suddenly within their midst is an angel. Now, it says here, because of that, they were sore afraid, not only because of the angel, but it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The splendor of God, the radiance of God, the brightness of God's glory and presence with them. Now, sort of in a physical sense, when they were in the depths of the night, probably very dark, imagine not having any kind of electrical lights at all. Perhaps there's moonlight or sunlight, maybe a firelight, but probably not much light at all. And suddenly they're startled by the presence of this intruder and the brightness, the glory of God. And so it makes a lot of sense that they feared a great fear. That's what it literally says. They were sore afraid. The original language says they feared a great fear. I think if you or I were out there on those hills and fields, if something like that happened to us, we would probably fear a great fear as well. Well, the angel had a particular duty or a task. Here it says the angel said in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The angel's message was good tidings of great joy. Interestingly, this word good tidings is the same word that we use for the gospel. It's the evangel. It's the euangelistes or euangelimai, which means to preach the good news. And the good news, of course, is that the Messiah has been born. It's a news of great joy, which shall be to all the people. There's the article there in the original language, all the people. Unto you is born. So who does he have in mind? Who are the people? Who are the you in this case? Well, this would be the Jewish people because, you know, God is sending this to the Jews, these Jewish shepherds on the hills there. And the good news is for them. Unto you is born the Savior. So the arrival of this person was of interest to them. He had been born for them or to them. Their Messiah had come. Now, lest they mistake who exactly this is, he says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." All three of those terms are very important. We sometimes skip over those words because, well, we're used to them. We hear them all the time. But imagine what the shepherds would have thought of these words. First of all, the Savior. And of course, they are always looking for, according to the Old Testament, a Savior, a person who would save them from their enemies. Now, of course, they were under Roman domination at this time. So to be saved from their enemies would be to be saved from the Roman oppressors. But, of course, anyone who saves or rescues is the Savior. Then they use the word Christ. And we sometimes think of Christ as just a name, but really it's more of a title. This word Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term Messiah, and that is based on the idea of the Anointed One. And in the Old Testament, of course, you anointed only for a few different purposes. To be a prophet, a priest, or a king, those were the ones who were anointed with oil. And there was this one, this figure from the Old Testament, who would serve as both or all three of those offices, prophet, priest, and king, this coming Savior, this coming Messiah who would save the Jewish people from their problems and would institute a kingdom. And then he says, Christ Jesus, the Lord. This title is commonly used of God in the Old Testament. So we find that this is going to be a divine being, not just a Savior, not just the Messiah, but the Lord himself has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David. This is what we call the incarnation. The incarnation means the taking on of human flesh, or being born or taking on a human form. And so the Son of God has been born now into the human family. And so the angels come with this great announcement that the Messiah is here. And the Messiah is a certain person. He's Christ the Lord. Now, I'd like to point out one interesting detail before we go on here. The original language here says, a Savior who is Christ Lord. Savior who is, which basically equals, Christ Lord. Those three titles, Savior, Christ, and Lord, are very important. These days, some people think you can pick and choose among those titles. In other words, I'm interested in being saved. I'm interested in salvation from sin. I'm interested in a home in heaven. But I'm not necessarily sure that Christ is whom he claimed to be, and I'm really not sure about the lordship part. You know, Lord means master or owner. As I said, in the Old Testament, Lord, almost all the time, or many, many times, multiple times, refers to God himself. So when you think of Christ, Savior, and Lord, we have to, when we accept Christ, when we think of trusting in Christ or following him, we have to follow Christ for whom he is portrayed in the Old Testament and really throughout the whole Bible. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Well, he is all three of those things. He's the Savior from our sins, but more than that, he's the anointed Messiah, the Old Testament coming King of Israel, and he is the Lord. When it says Lord, that implies authority. And so when you accept Christ or follow Christ or think of yourself as a disciple of Christ, part of that is recognizing him as the Lord, as the master, as the owner. One time Jesus asked his disciples in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I tell you to do? Well, that just doesn't make sense to call Christ the Lord if you're not going to follow him obediently. And so when it talks about Christ and Savior and Lord, we have to accept those titles. We have to accept Jesus for how he is portrayed in the New Testament. This is not a buffet where you pick and choose different parts of Christ to follow or to ignore. And we can't ignore any of those titles, Christ, Savior, or Lord. We can't say, oh, I want to be saved, but I'm really not interested in following Christ obediently. No, if you're a follower of Christ, you recognize that he is not only Savior, but also the Lord. Well, every Jewish person knew about and longed for the arrival of the Messiah to save the nation of Israel and to bring in this long-anticipated kingdom. It's interesting here that the shepherds seem to understand this message. In other words, they didn't say, what do you mean by Savior? What do you mean by Messiah? What do you mean by the Lord? What do you mean by Bethlehem? We understand these terms, in other words. These were Jewish people in a Jewish context, understanding the Jewish scriptures, and they knew what the angel was telling them. These were familiar terms because they knew the Bible. Unfortunately, these days, for many people, these terms, or such terms, have lost their definition. Or definitions sometimes change, or people want to change these definitions. Savior doesn't mean Savior. Lord, for some, doesn't mean Lord. Christ doesn't mean Christ. So in a conversation, let's say you're having a conversation with a Mormon. Is a Mormon going to define these terms the same way that the Bible does? Probably not. Same thing with a Jehovah's Witness or even with a Muslim. They have different definitions for these terms. These Jewish shepherds understood these definitions because they understood the Bible. And whenever we are having a conversation with anybody, we need to go with the biblical definitions of these terms. Well, in verse 12, the angel gave them a sign. They would find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That is a feeding trough. Now, the unique thing about this, of course, remember that in Bethlehem at this time, there were many, probably multiple thousands of people. Remember that the census had gone out, and all the people had to go to their ancestral hometown. And so very likely in Bethlehem, there are thousands of extra people who are there to enroll for this census that the Roman Empire required. How many babies had been born recently that were wrapped in swaddling clothes? Well, nobody knows, but there must have been some. How many of those babies were placed in a feeding trough? Probably only one. The Bible says this is the sign. You'll find a newborn baby, not unusual, wrapped in swaddling clothes, not terribly unusual, lying in a manger. Ah, that's kind of unusual. And I can almost imagine the shepherds, as they hear this message, maybe they're reminding themselves as they go to Jerusalem. Okay, we're looking for a baby. It's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, and it's lying in a manger? Now, this is the King of Israel. This is the Messiah. This is the Anointed One. This is the one who should have great fanfare and pomp and circumstance at his arrival. And he's going to be in a manger? That, I'm sure, seemed very odd to them, or that's how I imagine it, at least. Well, as they think about this, it says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the whole host of angels now appear and begin praising God. So you imagine the brightness, the glory of God with the one angel, and the shepherds are sore afraid. They fear a great fear. Imagine now the whole heavens, apparently, brightening up with this angelic host all praising God and saying glory to God all at the same time. I think it must have been quite an amazing experience if we think of ourselves putting ourselves in the shoes of those shepherds there. They say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. God has acted decisively to bring about peace between mankind and himself. This peace comes through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through Christ that you can know peace. The Bible says in the Old Testament, there is no peace for the wicked. And the problem is we're all wicked, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the only way that we can know peace, the only way that we can have a right or a peaceful relationship between us and God is through the Messiah who was born this day. And so the angels say, peace with God is available now. Well, what happened then after the shepherds heard this message? Remember, the angels, an angel is what? A messenger. He, first of all, one of them shows up, and then a whole host of them show up. They deliver this message that the Messiah has been born. So what do the shepherds do? Do they say, well, that's great. I'm glad to know that. Thank you so much for delivering that message. Bye-bye. No, they do something about it. They respond. They act on the message. Verses 15 and 16. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So they heard the message and they acted on it by faith. They did something about it. They acted on the message. And see, that's what we have to do as well. We don't have to wait until an angelic host appears to us. We just read the Bible and do what it says. God has communicated to us through his word. He doesn't communicate to us generally through these amazing experiences like an angelic host appearing to us. God has spoken in his word, and it's our responsibility now to obey and to act on what God has said. Some interesting details from the text here. Let us go, it says. This implies that the shepherds had to travel a little bit of distance to get to Bethlehem. Now, again, nobody knows exactly where these fields are in relation to Bethlehem, but most Bible students feel that these were some distance away, and this word, let us go, seems to indicate that Bethlehem is not just right down the road. It may be a couple of miles at least away. So they have to travel a little distance to get to Bethlehem. And it says, let us go now. Let us go at once, without delay. They left immediately. It seems as if immediately upon the angels disappearing, they decide we're going to turn around and go now, right now, to Bethlehem. Did they leave anybody back watching the sheep? I don't know. Maybe some of the younger shepherds or something were sent back to watch over those sheep. Maybe the shepherds weren't even thinking about the sheep. If something like this happened to you, I'm not sure if you or I would really consider the welfare of those sheep. We would be so impressed by this experience, that would probably be the last thing on our minds. So they were going to go now and see this thing. Interestingly here, the word thing is often translated in this passage as saying or even word. It's the word rhema, which typically is translated as word. Sometimes in the Bible, like the word logos is another word that means word, but sometimes it's translated as thing. There's an Old Testament word, davar, which sometimes means word, but sometimes it's translated as thing. And so it's a common thing to translate word or saying or statement as thing, and that's how they translate it here. But it's interesting, again, with the emphasis on the message. Literally, we could translate it, let's see this word. Let's see this statement. Let's see this saying, if it has come to pass, just as the angels have told us. So again, it's kind of interesting to me that the emphasis is not on the experience. The emphasis is on the word, the message. Here's what the angel said. Let's go see it. Let's go see this word. Let's go see this communication. So they came with haste. And so I get the idea, they said, let's leave right now and let's go with haste. I think they just dropped everything that they were doing. Forget about the sheep and let's go see what God has told us about in Bethlehem. Now remember that Bethlehem is packed with extra people at this time, right? It's the census. There are thousands of people there. Mary and Joseph are kind of like a needle in a haystack. I don't know how many thousands of people were in Bethlehem. Probably not, you know, multiple thousands. Bethlehem is a small town. But there may be a couple of thousand people at least. How are the shepherds going to find Mary and Joseph? You might say, well, the star. God sent that star that was shining over Bethlehem. Well, remember when that star appeared and to whom it appeared? That was the wise men sometime later. So the wise men are not here at the stall, in the stable or the cave or whatever it was. The wise men come sometime after that. So it doesn't seem as if the text doesn't tell us how exactly they made their way there or how they found Mary and Joseph. Interestingly, according to one of the writers here, the word found suggests searching before finding. So that makes sense. I'm sure they didn't know exactly where Mary and Joseph were. They probably didn't know where the stable was. Maybe they thought, okay, he's got to be in a manger, in a feeding trough. So he must be in a stable. He must be in a barn somewhere. We have to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a barn. Well, where would that be? Commonly, in many houses, they would have the stables on the first floor, or the bottom story of the house would be the stables for keeping the animals. And above that would be the dwelling place. And that was a common thing in their architecture at that time. So they couldn't simply say, who has a stable at their house? Many, many people in Bethlehem would have had a stable either under, you know, the first floor, the first story of the house, or on their property somewhere. Many, many people kept animals. So I think it was something of a search. Now again, the Bible doesn't tell us how long they searched or how they found the baby. They probably just started asking around. Do you know of any ladies who recently delivered a baby and who may be living in a stable? And somehow they found their way there. Well, notice verse 16, when they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. So maybe the Lord directed their steps. Maybe in some other way God simply allowed them to get there right away. But the fact is they arrived, it seems like, quite quickly, and they found it exactly as the angel had said. If you go to Jerusalem, you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And that's what happened. Well, that's the word of the angels. It was trustworthy. It was reliable. Exactly what the angel said is what they found. Is that still true today? When God speaks, are we going to find exactly what God says? Yes. We recognize that when it says, when it tells us to do something, we can do it with confidence, knowing that God's word is true. We also find another principle here in that God's promises often include human responsibility. As I said, this word, they went and found, seems to imply finding after searching. Well, when God tells us to do something, when God says, you know, some command from the Word of God, it sometimes requires us to engage with that, to be involved, to do something on our part. We can't simply lay back and be passive and say, well, God says we will find the baby, so I guess we'll just go to Jerusalem and see what happens. They found, they searched, they looked diligently. And so we have to search and work diligently as well sometimes in accomplishing God's will. Well, the shepherds heard the message, they acted on the message, and then what happened? Well, verses 17 and 18, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, that word saying is that rhema word again. They made known abroad that word which was told them concerning the child. The shepherds then become the first Christian evangelists. They made known the good news. And that's what we're supposed to do today as well. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have that same responsibility. We know we've heard the good news, and now we tell it to others. The message focused on the word. Again, notice verse 17. When they see that, they made known abroad the saying. So it's not so much the experience. They didn't go around telling everybody, guess what we saw? We saw this wonderful display of fireworks when the angels showed up. We had this miraculous experience with an interaction with an angel or with a host of angels. I'm sure they probably included that, but what they were really talking about is the message that was communicated to them, the saying which was told them. So they told the people what they had learned about the Messiah. And we always have to keep in mind that it's not the experiences, our own personal feelings or experiences, that are important. What's important, what's authoritative, is the Word of God. You know, this kind of experience happened only once to these shepherds. One time, good deal, never will happen that way again. And the experiences that we have, they're not authoritative for anybody else. They may not be repeated. This kind of thing is not repeated. So we don't really need to put too much emphasis on our own personal feelings and experiences. What we really need to focus on is what God has communicated, the word that has been revealed. And so the saying is what they are communicating. They made known abroad the saying, the word of God. And that's exactly the same thing we do today. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We make known the word, the saying that has been communicated to us. And of course, that word or that saying, that message was that the Messiah has been born. This was a wonderful message. Notice verse 18. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. This word wondered is often translated as be amazed or marveled. So the message is marvelous. It is a wonderful thing. And I trust that even though many of us, have heard this message over and over again, we maybe have read through this passage how many times? I mean, probably many of us have heard this passage or read through this passage perhaps hundreds of times. And we may lose the wonder of it. And of course, there is a wonder, a marvelous nature, that if you haven't heard it before, it has a marvelous impact, or it can. And those of us who've heard it many times, maybe it doesn't make the same impression. But we should be captivated once again. As we hear this wonderful message that the Lord has been born, that the Messiah has come, we should find that marvelous as well. And then finally, the shepherds rejoiced over that message. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So they returned to their sheep. Hopefully the sheep are not scattered all over the mountainside. Hopefully the sheep have been okay. Hopefully no wolves or thieves have come to scatter the sheep. And so they get home. They go back, not home, but back to the mountainside or the hill where they were, glorifying and praising God. And notice again the emphasis on the message, as it was told unto them. It does say what they had seen and heard, you know, their experience is part of it. But notice the last part there, as it was told unto them. The message is what is important. The communication of that message is what they are glorifying God for. The message came from the angels, and the shepherds found it to be true. And so the message about Christ is true. We don't need to hear it from angels. Most of us didn't hear it from angels. Most of us heard it from the Word of God, or maybe from somebody else who communicated that message to us. The shepherds heard it, they saw it, and they believed it. And frankly, we believe it, if we do believe it, based partially on the record of the shepherds, and of course, other records as well. But this is one of those parts in the Bible. We believe this record, we believe this saying, because it is authoritative for us. Those who hear the message and believe it should respond to it in the same way that the shepherds did, by glorifying and praising God for sending Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. That indeed is a glorious message, and we should rejoice on account of it. Believing that message is the source of joy and rejoicing. And so I trust that you have believed that message as well. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have said, I believe that Jesus is the Savior, the Christ, the Lord? The Bible says if we believe that message, we would have life through His name. The Bible says salvation comes to those who repent of their sins and believe and trust that Jesus is whom He claims to be. Well, again, in studying this passage, I was struck by the fact that the emphasis here is on the message, not on the experience of the shepherds. The focus throughout is on what was said, what the angel said, what the shepherds heard, how they verified the message, spread the message, and then rejoiced in this message. The shepherds set a wonderful example for us. Like them, we should hear that message, act on the message, spread the message, and rejoice in that message. The primary focus should be on the good news of Jesus Christ, that He is the Savior, the Christ, and the Lord, who came to bring peace between God and man. We rejoice in that message as it was told us. If you have not yet responded to this message, I urge you to do so today. The correct response to this good news is repentance, which means to turn from sin, and faith, which means to believe it, just like these shepherds. It didn't take much to convince them when they got there to see Jesus that He was the one whom the angels had told them about. They believed that message. And the Bible says believing in Christ is the source of eternal life. Those of us who believe that message can leave here today, just like the shepherds did, glorifying and praising God for all the things that we have heard. Well, let's close in prayer.